Please be seated. So, I don't have a thing you would call a playlist, but I bet most of you do. And I bet most of you that have one have more than one. So, like, you have one that's the pump it up one, and you probably have a corresponding one that's sort of a bring it down one. So, I don't have one that's a bring it down playlist because I only need one song. There's one song that can just, for me. Now, I'm getting older, so some of you won't recognize it. But those of us of a certain vintage will. And so what I am supposed to say now is, hit it, Bryce.
When this old world starts a getting me down, and people are just too much for me to face, I'll climb way up to the top of the stair, and all my cares just drift right into space. On the roof, it's peaceful as can be. And there the world below, don't bother me. No, no. So when I'm home, needing...
Yeah. So you know that's what this scripture is about, up on the roof, up on the roof. And so you probably thinking, oh, that's that place you go to kind of calm down and get away from it all. No, not in this scripture, not at all. Jesus is in Capernaum, he's back in his home region of Galilee, and so many people have gathered to hear him preach in a house there that Mark, the gospel writer, says that they've taken all the furnishings out of the house, they've taken everything out so that there's room for the people that want to hear Jesus preach. And four men come along and they're carrying a mat, they're carrying a pallet with a paralyzed person on it. And they want to get this person into Jesus because they think he can be healed. But when they get there, they find out there's no way. So they climb up onto the roof with the pallet and the paralyzed one. And in my song, it's like when people are just too much. But in this scripture, it's like when there's too much people. When there's too much people and you can't get into the house where Jesus is preaching, you go up on the roof. And some of you will remember this story from when you were in Sunday school and you saw those nice little pictures, and it looked kind of like there was a sunroof 2,000 years ago in Galilee, and they were peering down and it was all nice and neat. And they lowered their friend down through that, but that's probably not exactly what it looked like. The houses in that region were really simple and not very substantial, and they were built of the local stone, and they were kept together with crooked wooden beams and then some straw and some mud and some reeds. There weren't many foundations at all that were strong enough for a second story. And in excavations, they haven't found anything that looked like vaults or arches or rafters, so those roofs were pretty flimsy at best, made of reeds and thatch and mud. And what this means is that if you have five adults on a roof with no supporting arches and no rafters, and it's made of straw and twigs, what do you suppose started happening when they started digging? Do you think they took nice square sections out of the roof and laid them aside to put back in later? Chances are that when the four of them started to, as Mark put it, unroof the roof, debris started to come down on the people inside. Some must have wondered if that roof was falling in, and some might have even been wondering if they should get out before there was a calamity, and some were probably wondering if the roof goes, what's going to happen to this family that lives here because those storms blow up over the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus wasn't stressed about any of that. And when Jesus saw that pallet being lowered into the room, he must have looked up to where those four were crouched, lowering their friend down on the pallet. He must have looked up and smiled, because here were four, at least, who got it, who really got it. And Jesus looked up through that spilling dirt and the dust and all, and because of their faith, he looked at the one on the pallet and he said, "Child, your sins are forgiven." Now, it's often worthwhile when you hear a story like that to try to figure out for yourself, who am I in that story? But today, because it's our anniversary and everything, I'm going to let you off the hook, and I'm going to say, who is our church in this story? Who is MCC Austin in this story? Who is this particular church, this congregation of believers? It's a good question to ask on an anniversary. So let's get something out of the way real quick. We're not Jesus. Even though some churches often confuse themselves with the one they follow, we're not Jesus. And I doubt that MCC Austin identifies with those scribes who were sitting there thinking, who does this Jesus think he is? No one forgives sins but God alone. But just in case there are some who think that might be our role, I want to emphasize a couple of the important parts of this story, a piece that the gospel writer wouldn't want us to miss, a part of the reason why Jesus' story hurtles so quickly towards Jerusalem and towards crucifixion is that Jesus makes those scribes mad, makes them really mad. They're wondering, who does this joker think he is? No one forgives sins but God alone. And then Jesus has to jump into the middle of it. You know, sometimes don't you just wonder why Jesus couldn't just let some things go? Like, his disciples must have, like, come on, man, pick your battles. But Jesus was picking his battles. He was picking every single one that had to do with God's mercy, grace, forgiveness, and the dignity of human beings. And so he picked this one too. Who does this guy think he is? The scribes were wondering. No one forgives sins but God alone. And Jesus responds, why are you asking those questions in your heart? What's easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, stand up and take your mat and walk? But so that you may know that the chosen one has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, stand up, take up your mat, and go to your home. You see what he did there? He made two points. First, since we all agree it's much more difficult to say stand up and walk to a paralyzed man than it is to say that you can see with your own eyes and understand the easier one I can do as well. Not just say it, but make it happen. And then this is the part we can't skip over. No one can forgive sins but God alone. Do you notice that Jesus doesn't even argue that point with them? Instead, he looks calmly at them and he reiterates, I stand by what I said before. Son, your sins are forgiven. It's kind of a I am who I am moment. I love that. I'd be happy to stop there, but we got to look at a couple more possibilities. We still have two choices for who MCC Austin might be in this story. And so first, let's look at the four on the crumbling roof. I think it's very attractive to consider ourselves as the four. We don't know who they are. We can assume that, like most of the people of their time, they believed that physical affliction was tied to sin. In other words, they most likely believed that this friend of theirs could not walk because he was sinful. Now, we don't know if they examined him to try to uncover his sinful secret or if they questioned him about whether he was repentant or not. We don't know if they might have worried as they carried this man through the streets that they would be judged guilty by association. We only know that they got him to Jesus. And they did so in spite of all the obstacles. And Jesus looked up into that gaping roof and said, "Ah, your faith." Sometimes our church is like the four. Just show us where Jesus is. We'll tear through any barriers to get to him. We'll tear the roof off. Sometimes we understand who Jesus really is. Those of you who were up pretty early this morning, like Reverend Bill and I, heard an interview with Laylee Longsoldier, who's a Lakota poet, a writer, and an artist. She was talking with Krista Tippett about Native American spirituality, and she was talking about the depth of the spirit and the Lakota people's grounding in prayer. And she used this example. She said, other people look at water as a resource. We look at water as the source of life. I couldn't help thinking that sometimes we make that mistake. We look at Jesus as a resource rather than the source. Need a little peace? Call Jesus. Having a hard day? Pick up a little Jesus. I'm not saying that you can't do these things. You can reach out in your time of need whenever you need. But what I am saying is that we can't lose sight of the fact that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth, the life, the light, the source of love. And so what I want to say today is that if we are to be the church, we have to be the four, ready to tear the roof off, to get to Jesus, because we have to be right with Jesus before we have any true hope of tearing down walls, of being a church without walls. We got to be those four, but we've also got to be the one on the pallet, healed by our faith and then being church. Not having church, not going to church, not worrying about church, but being church. And when the church is the church, oh my. Annie Dillard has the church pegged. This is what she says about us when we're gathered as the church. She wants to know, why do we people in churches seem like cheerful, brainless tourists on a packaged tour of the absolute? On the whole, Dillard says, I do not find Christians sufficiently sensible of conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does not one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It's madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares and lash us to our pews or our chairs. MCC Austin, we're that one on the pallet. We're the ones who have come into the presence of God, have been healed continue to be healed, and now need to offer ourselves, survivors all, to others. Too often we're tempted to leave the one on the pallet in this story. He's like a prop for the four faithful ones in the story. He's the one made well by their faith. But listen, you know he had faith of his own. If he hadn't, he wouldn't have stood up, taken up his mat, and walked home. MCC Austin, we're the four, but we are the healed man as well. And now that the roof has come off and placed us in the presence of Jesus, we need to make sure we leave this house and go out into the world and minister in ways that bring the walls down as well. Walls that say we must be separated by our skin color. Walls that say we must be separated by our wealth or level of education or HIV status or IQ or sexuality or gender identity or a million other things. No. We must be the church inviting people in. All people. And then going out into the world as partners in Christ's ministry of love and peace and justice and reconciliation, as survivors, as healed healers. It's been so hard for these past few weeks, hasn't it? To be survivors. To have to confront again the brokenness of others and our own brokenness. And the pain that others visit upon us. And some of us have had so much trauma that we need a little more time on our pallet. And that's okay. Because your friends will hold you in prayer in the presence of Jesus for just as long as you need. And then when you're ready, you will rise up and set out and be church together with us. I'm going to end this morning by sharing with you a portion of a letter that a seminary friend of mine wrote to me after her first visit to MCC Austin. It was several years ago now, but it impacts me just as strongly as I did then. A letter, as it did then, a letter from my friend Linda. It had been 16 years since I last stepped foot into a metropolitan community church. The MCC I attended in Claremont, California, rented its worship space in an old brick schoolhouse where metal folding chairs squeaked and skid to order just before the Sunday morning service. I was a regular back then. A guest preacher at that church, our pastor's significant other, had convinced me finally that God loved me. So I stuck around a while, a year, maybe two, until I thought I'd outgrown it. Because Christians who are gay and lesbian are typically so spiritually traumatized by the time they muster the resolve to seek out a welcoming faith community, I came to see MCC as a kind of trauma center. It was great at saving lives, spiritually and consequently, literally. But MCC didn't seem to provide much beyond emergency room care, so to speak. In those days, there was such a steady flow of wounded, there seemed little time and resources to do much else then stop the hemorrhaging of souls. So when I arrived at MCC Austin on the 27th day of ordinary time, I was really curious about what I'd find. Participating in worship here was a powerful and moving experience. It was illuminating as well. Evidently, MCC is still in the healing business. And evidently, my partner and I still, after all these years, have wounds that need attention. I suspect that over time we've become accustomed to being tolerated. In our case, the spiritual trauma had given way to a low-grade anguish, and we had become quite good at pain management. We had forgotten what it felt like to be part of a family. We'd forgotten what it felt like to be among people who are profoundly grateful for God's redeeming grace. I should not be surprised then that the Lord's Supper was the main event in their worship. Here they responded to God's grace, and God was incarnate in their loving embrace of one another. Evident in their welcome, their touch, their prayers, their preaching and songs, and yes, even their applause was a tangible thankfulness. What I found at MCC Austin was not a trauma center. What I found was grace. Happy anniversary, MCC, and happy anniversary, MCC Austin. Amen.